Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury to see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you.'" Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." So this evening we're looking together at Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. All picture language. And sometimes I think youngsters can sometimes get hold of these pictures a lot better than adults. So you youngsters, as we read through the Revelation 17 and 18, what we're going to do is we're going to build up a picture of what we see here. And I learned something just the other day. I learned that Pokemon stands for pocket monsters. Did you know that? Did anybody know that? You see what you learn at church, eh? What you learn at church. I never knew that. And so there's lots of people all over the world, of course, discovering these monsters. We've got a bigger monster tonight. We've got a beast. And it's a picture in chapter 17 of the woman and the beast. And we're going to look at this picture and see what it means. And this beats all the Pokemons, all these little pocket monsters. You can't put this one in your pocket. So that's the first thing we're going to look at, the woman and the beast. The second thing is, we're going to have a look at other teaching in the Bible, because these chapters tonight really help us understand the world that we live in. It makes sense of the world. That's why it's so useful, because we live amongst people, and you know, if you get into any discussion with people, then people are just, "What's going on?" You know, it's just too hard. It's just crazy world that we live in. And we, as the Lord's people, we have the privilege of coming here and seeing everything God wants us to know. Now, he doesn't give us all the answers. He doesn't set out to give us all the answers. The secret things belong to God. But he has revealed things to us that we need to know. And we need to know why our world is as it is. And he explains it here for us. And then thirdly, we'll look at our response, because the Lord this evening is asking us to do something, to respond to what he tells us in his word. So here's the plan. We're going to go through chapter 17. You've got the Bible, you've got the verses before you there, and we'll build up this picture. And then we're going to just dip in to chapter 18. So the first thing is the woman and the beast in chapter 17. Now, in verse 1, it's the start of a new series of visions that John is having, this ordinary man that Jesus chose. Incredible, that, isn't it? That this ordinary man who was a fisherman wrote all this, didn't do English literature at Cambridge or anything like that, never went on a writing course, just caught fish and then wrote this. So here we have John giving us these pictures, and it's the start of a new section where he's invited, come, and the theme of chapter 17 and chapter 18 is judgment again. Now, after chapter 17 and 18, we're going to spend the last few weeks looking at Revelation in heaven. Okay, so this is the last one. So if you're just dithering a little bit with all the chapters on judgment, okay, just tonight, we're doing them both together. But it is on judgment, and it's the judgment of how the devil works. The devil uses people like he used Judas amongst the 12 disciples, and it was Judas, of course, who betrayed Jesus. Then in the same way, the devil uses all types of ways and means and peoples and governments and powers to bring about his purposes. And that's why this is really a background of what's happening in this great conflict, this fight between God and the devil. So have a look at the verses before you, read them through as a go, and as we go, let's build up the picture, because this is just an amazing picture. And we meet first of all a woman, and she is called a prostitute, a bad woman. And she is sitting on many waters, and we are told that this is the woman who has committed adultery with all the great leaders of this world. So we're introduced to a woman. We were introduced to a woman in chapter 12. She was completely different. She represented the church. And that was the woman who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, remember, under persecution, took her into the wilderness, into the desert, into a place of safety. This is an altogether different woman that is portrayed for us as this very wicked woman. And now John, down in verse 3, is carried into the desert. Now that's where the other woman is. So they've got company now. So the church, which was there for its safety in the desert, now this other woman comes to the desert. Now all these are pictures representing things. We know what that means. A flag represents something, and little symbols represent something. So we've got loads of pictures representing things. So what do we see? Verse 3, have a look. There's the woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Massive, scary, scarlet beast. Scarlet is the colour of sin. Some people think it's black, but it's not. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak about black hearts. But it's scarlet and red, which is the colour of sin. And so this big, massive beast is a scarlet beast. And all over it, it's covered with graffiti. It's covered with blasphemous names. Tattooed is this beast. And it's tattooed with these big, horrible, blasphemous names which are against God. Now this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Can you imagine this? Ever had a go at drawing something like this? The woman who sat on the beast, she's dressed in purple and scarlet. She's really beautifully made up. She's glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She's straight out of Beverly Hills, is this girl. She looks fabulous, and she holds a golden cup in her hand. And that, of course, is the temptation. Come and drink with me. Come and drink, as she fills it with, oh dear, abominable things, horrible things, all the sort of filth. And so this is a picture of her. And then on her forehead, she's got another tattoo. Here's the tattoo: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. It's clear this picture is a woman who's representing Babylon. Now, Babylon was a real city, and we know something about Babylon. And Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest city that was ever built. It was later destroyed by Cyrus the Persian. But when it was at its height, you've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, it was absolutely splendid. But of course, Babylon was always the enemy of the Lord's people. And so here, Babylon represents something. So the woman represents a city, which was a real city, but that city represents now everything that really tempts us and seduces and draws God's people away from God. And in that way, it reminds us of the old pleasure-seeking Babylon. And so it is that this is a picture. And the picture is that we live in a world where Satan works. Satan works through this beast that we've probably seen before, because this seems to be the beast who represents all the governments, all the ruling authorities, different empires that come in succession. And if you're interested in history, you can look over the history of the world and you see all these great empires and these nations build up. So you get superpowers, and then suddenly they hit a hard time and another superpower pops up. And what the Bible is telling us is that Satan is a real being created by God, who's absolutely opposed to God. He's opposed to Jesus Christ. He's your enemy. He hates you. And he is working through successive empires and governments, and they are being used by Satan to seduce people and to take them away from the Lord Jesus. And so this woman is described in verse 6 as she's drunk. And what's made her drunk is drinking the blood of saints and the blood of those who bore testimony of Jesus. So she really has been against all the people who believe in God. Now, they're all pictures. They're all symbols. I can't give you a telephone number for this girl, because she's not a real person. She's a symbol. But what God is telling us is that there is real spiritual opposition. So if you find being a Christian a bit tough, this is why. God gives us these pictures and says we're in a battle. And one of the ways Satan works is he sort of seduces us. You know what that means? The Bible talks about the pleasure of sin. Wouldn't it be easy if sin was horrible? Wouldn't that be dead easy? You know, if God said, do this, I want you to do that, but don't do that. And then you were tempted. Oh, I think I'll do that. So you did something you know God didn't want you to do. Wouldn't it be funny if every time you did that, it was just horrible all the time? And after a while, you get the hang of it and you say, I'm not going to do that. It's horrible. It's terrible. But the Bible speaks about sin as actually giving you pleasure for a while. That's the key thing. So after a while, it really is horrible. But when you first go against God, it can be very pleasurable. And that's the seduction. That's the temptation that Satan uses. Don't listen to God. Don't do that. Do this, you know, just really a little bit of what you want does you good, you know. Just don't get rid of all the sin. And that's how Satan works. And this is the temptress, and it's Babylon. It's this woman. who's an adulterer. And very often the Bible speaks, remember that God made us to have a relationship with him. So the human being who will be most fulfilled, who will accomplish most, has a relationship with God, because that is what we were made for. And that's why God made us. He not only made us, but he made us for himself. And so we recognize that when we don't live for God, then actually our lives don't really work very well, because we were made for God. And so Satan's temptation is just to keep us away from God by tempting us and enticing us with all sorts of things. Now that's what all this stands for. So we've got a picture. Remember the beast? We got this beast, scarlet, blasphemous names tattooed all over it, 10 horns, 7 heads, woman seated on this beast. She's responsible for tempting all the people who believe in God. And then the Lord explains, don't be astonished about all this, because I'll explain to you everything that's meant. Because this beast, which represents all the governments, all the empires that go on through the world that we live in, it once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss to go to its destruction. So this is talking now about how Satan uses some authority, and I'm not going to be tempted to say, oh yes, if you look through history, this really relates to this government or this nation. But let's just get the principles laid out. And here we have this beast who is not there at the time of John writing this, but the people know of this great authority. And he's saying that it will really, if you like, come back and be a great influence again. And so everybody will be astonished to see this authority again. And then it speaks about the 7 heads and says that these are 7 kings. 5 of them have fallen. So you can list the great authorities, the great nations that have ruled before. And one is, now he's speaking about Rome here. Because remember, John wrote this book to those people who were suffering. If you were a Christian in these days, then you would be persecuted. You wouldn't be able to get a proper job. And all sorts of things happened to Christians in the Roman Empire. The first persecution started there. And the Christians were finding it really tough. And so John is writing this book and sending it out. And if you were a Christian in his day, you'd read this and you'd say, right, okay, I understand what he's saying. Because it's through Rome, it's through the emperor, it's through the Roman Empire that all our bother is stemming from. We are so blessed. We prayed just earlier on. A prayer was made that we thank God that we can meet in freedom without fear of the authorities. There are loads of people meeting in different places in the world where they're not just afraid of somebody breaking in with a gun or something like that. It's the authorities. They will hunt them down. And that's happening in different parts of the world. It was happening here in the time of John. And so what he's really teaching is that successive kings, successive empires, successive thrones will be used by Satan. And Satan will be working through these authorities. But in verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In verse 12, when we read about the 10 horns, which are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, I'm old enough to remember, you know, the European Union, common market as it was, a long time ago, had 10 members. Any of you remember that? Ooh, hey. Wasn't there a frenzy of excitement? Because people read this and there you are. Ooh, 10 nations all joined together. It's all here. Now, it's been messed up since then, of course, because there's nearer 30. now that are members, and this is why I'm totally avoiding sort of saying, well, of course, this could refer to this, this could refer to that. Let's just lay down the principles and watch. I'll leave that for you. You look and you see. The thing that we really need to know is that Satan uses these authorities and these governments. But the amazing thing is that we have, further down the chapter, a conflict. Because in verse 16, the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Oh dear, all violent stuff. Now what's being said here? Here's Satan, and he's trying to influence the world, and he's influencing the world. He's the prince of the darkness of this world. And so he's using this beast, this picture of different successive governments to oppose Jesus, to oppose the church, to oppose the Lord's people. And he's also using Babylon, who's pictured here as this prostitute, to entice. He uses different methods. And so he will oppose the gospel by getting certain governments, not every government, by the way. It's successive. It's the way that he works. He will use certain governments to oppress the Lord's people, and then he'll be subtle, and then he'll tempt people away. And that's what Babylon is. That's what this prostitute represents. Anything that really tempts the Lord's people away from the Lord Jesus. And then he's using these different methods. That is an insight. This is what God reveals here. That actually, these different powers, these different ways, suddenly there'll be conflict from them against each other. Now, this is an amazing thing, because this is how the Lord works. He's got two enemies. He's got Babylon over there, and he's got the beast. That's an enemy. But we have here a real conflict, because now the beast is going to turn upon Babylon. And what we have here is she's going to be ruined, and all these the beast and the 10 horns will hate the prostitute. Now the Lord is able to work like this. So he's got big enemy there, a big enemy there. What's the Lord going to do? He's going to have that enemy destroy that other enemy. And so the rest of the sermon this evening is really on the destruction of Babylon. This means that the Lord has this means that Satan has used over generations to entice people away from God. So, what I want to do now is I want just to turn to a few Bible verses, very plain, simple verses, which show us really what God is saying in all this. So, I want us to think about one particular word. And that is the word world, because the word world is used in three different ways in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what God is saying there is that he loves the world of men and women. He loves boys and girls and men and women. And he says, I so love the world, and that's what he's talking about there. There's the world that God has created, and remember that God has created everything so that we can richly enjoy everything that he's made, and we can enjoy the sunsets, we can enjoy the seaside, we can enjoy all that God has made. But there's a different way in which it's used in Scripture, and in John 17, Jesus is praying. And he's praying for his disciples, all who follow him. And this is what he prays in verse 14 of John 17. I have given them, and he's speaking to God, so he's saying, I have given them, my disciples, your word. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And so Jesus is using the word world here in a different way. And the Bible often speaks like this. He's saying that sometimes God uses the world in this way, which is the world as it's influenced by Satan. And so this world and all its ways, this fallen world that we live in, then we are in the world, but we're not of the world. You see what's being said? Yeah? Are you with it? Because John later speaks about this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or anything in it. Now, it doesn't mean don't love the beach and the sea and the hills and the trees and the sunset. He's not saying that. We can love all those things. We can thank God for those things. But he's talking about the world as it's a fallen world in opposition to God. Because John then says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So there is a certain way in which the world thinks. And Jesus is praying for his disciples who are in the world, but not of it. They're not part of the way that the people in the world think. And so John warns us here, don't be a part of that. Paul in Romans 12 verse 2 sums it up. He says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Okay, so what's being taught here? What's being taught is that we are not to think like unbelievers. We're not to think like people who don't know Jesus. They think of the world as neutral. They think of human beings as basically okay sort of people. But the Bible says, no, that's just so wrong. You're not okay sort of people. The problem is we're in this world which is in rebellion against God. Listen, this is how Satan works. He works through governments, he works through nations, he works through empires successively, one after the other, as they come along. He works through enticing people like Babylon, okay, and tempting people into sin. That's how Satan works. That's how the world works. It's through the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what is done. So you look at people who are thought of as real successes. We live in an age where it's dead obvious to see this, because we live in this celebrity age, and celebrity is just whoosh. I can't get rid of it. If anybody knows how to get rid of this, please tell me how to do it. Every time I turn my computer on, the news comes up. And it'll give me one bit of news if something's happened. And all the rest is find out who's married who, who's left who, who's going on celebrity breaker, go to an island and survive in the jungle next week, and all this sort of thing, because the next celeb's in view, and it's all celebrity news. Don't know how to get rid of it. But that's the world that we live in, because these are the guys that everybody aspires to. Wow, wouldn't it just be ace to own a car that big, and to live in a house like that, and all the rest of it. And what's been said here is, right, that's exactly what is meant by the world, which really just is a wrong way to think. So Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And then lastly, he tells us, back to Revelation 18 now, because those are verses which just tell us in plain language what we see in Revelation 17. And then Revelation 18 is simply the report of how Babylon is fallen. Now, remember what Babylon is. There was a place called Babylon, and it was really the center of the enemies against the Lord's people. But really, it's that enticement. I suppose we can still think of it today. It used to be much more common, I think, where people, when I was a young fella, London, people would say, are you going down the bright lights? Are you going down the smoke? Are you going down where it all happens? All happens there. And what they meant was, you can do anything you want there. Wow, just brilliant. Do anything. And who wants to be a small town kid anyway? You know, just let's get out of this dull northern place and let's get to where it's all happening. And it's just a picture of that enticement. I'm not saying London, by the way, is any more evil than Keighley. I'm just saying it's that sort of enticement. Okay, now Babylon here then stands. You can see the west. I have to say that you can see the west in all this. It's just mega luxury. It's just the easy life. It's the good life. It's the Beverly Hills life. Is this? But everything that Babylon stands for is against the gospel. It's just really extravagant living, and this type of lifestyle that the West absolutely loves. Unimaginable. We could be like some places in the rest of the world, you know, where people have nowhere to sleep and no food to eat and no cars and, oh dear, all the helps that we have and all the rest of it. And you've got this real luxurious picture of Babylon. And the thing is that chapter 18 just really makes it clear that this is a total fall. A total fall of Babylon. Totally unexpected. See how sudden it is. Look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 18. We see there that the merchants who have made all the wealth, they're standing far off. They're terrified when they see the torment and they cry out, woe to this great city dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet. Can you see all the excessive living there? They're glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. No one would have thought that such a way of life could ever fall to the ground. And there's this repeated saying, In one hour, it's repeated right through. In 1 hour, your doom has come. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. It's going to happen really suddenly. It's what the Lord says. It's what chapter 18 is about. And the enticement of all that the Lord has shown us here, of all that Satan has tried to entice, and all the wickedness against the Lord's people brought about by governments. There's going to be these amazing things. Because the beast, somebody somewhere, some powers, some governments are going to turn on Babylon. And so it's the luxury, bang, that's going to be hit in chapter 18. What's our response? How does the Lord want us to live? Well, let's listen to Paul. Let's think of Philippians. Because in Philippians chapter 1, then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Lord tells us what's going to happen. It's a bit like being in a railway station. And somebody's there who says, you got a choice of two trains. That train's going to crash, and it's going to be a disaster. That other train is okay. It will get you to your destination, to where you need to go. You've got to make a decision. Do I take any notice of this advice? How on earth do they know that? And of course, in an ordinary situation, somebody wouldn't know that. But here we've got God's word. And God's word tells us that these things are going to come about. And right through the Bible, it says there's just one thing needful. Just one thing. Whatever you do with your life, whatever you want to do with it, just remember this, that to have Christ means everything. And I really, really do mean everything. Without Christ, we've nothing. You can live a fantastic life for 70, 80, 90, who knows, 100 years. You can enjoy your life. You can be prosperous. But when it comes to the end of that life, you've hit the disaster. Because for me to live, says Paul, is Christ. And to die is gain. And later on in Philippians chapter 3 verse 7 is summing up what his previous life before he became a Christian was like. Paul, after he became a Christian, he's had such a difficult life. Paul's the guy who was always getting beaten up, dragged out of cities, shipwrecked, put into prison, all sorts of things. You couldn't look at Paul's life and say, oh, you've had a nice time, haven't you? What a lovely life you've had. It was really a difficult life. And before, he had esteem, he had a place in society, he was highly respected, he'd been well educated, and he was right up there in the social standing. Lots going for him. But this is what Paul said after he'd become a Christian, and he compared all that he had before. And he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship and sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I had a great life, says Paul, but now when I think of it, it's just rubbish compared with Christ. Christ is everything. Find Christ, know Christ, believe in Christ, trust Christ, follow Christ, be a disciple of Christ. And that is the way. And it points to it all the way through. And it's not just, well, that would be a nice thing to have in my life. It's everything. It's just everything. If you have Christ, then you have all you need for eternity. Without him, you have nothing. So it's not a percentage thing. With Christ, it's a bit better. But it's not too bad without him. It's not a percentage thing. Without Christ, nothing. Eternal-wise. With Christ, everything. And so when Paul's considering this, he says, I consider all my former things that I had as rubbish. Now, that's a very polite word that's used in the NIV. In the Authorised Version, it says dung. You know what dung is, don't it? Find it in the road when horses have gone by. And the Greek word, I think we've probably got an equivalent word, but I can't use it tonight, because that's all you remember about the sermon. And mums and dads would go home and say, I can't believe the pastor used that word. I just can't believe it. Because the word that Paul used was, I'm led to believe, it had certain shock value. It was one of those words. The Victorians have done us a great disservice, haven't we? Bodily parts and bodily functions. We always struggle to know what words to use, okay? But there was a word used in Greek which was a shock value. And you know what Paul was talking about. And he said, that's how I think of all that I left behind. Because compared with the Lord Jesus Christ, having him is all that matters.